Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. Man, it's good to have them back. I tell you what, it was nice for their dedication to take off the 5 Wednesdays for the Backyard Bible Club. But man, I tell you what, it's good to have them back and encouraging us. And I don't know. I'm going to guess. Just take a real wild guess. I bet some of you had a rough week. I don't have to know the details. I'm just going to guess that some of you had a rough week. And you know, when you have a rough week, isn't it nice to know that worship, corporate, Bible fellowship, all of those things are waiting for you so that you can come in here and see the people that love you and be encouraged and be reminded of what matters most, and to be reminded that, one, this isn't as good as it gets, and this is temporary, and one day we're going to be singing in heaven with choirs in perfection. And we will get to enjoy all the blessings of the Lord. So it is just good to be here this morning. And what are we doing? We are in a series called What is the Church? So what a great opportunity to segue into that. Now, thus far in our series, What is the Church?, we've looked at Jesus' use of the word church or ecclesia. We've seen that the church is something Jesus builds, and therefore it is his. He is the owner, and he therefore has ownership rights to that which is his. We have considered how a person is called out by God for salvation through the gospel. And that's why we are to be about sharing the gospel, presenting the gospel. We don't save anybody, but we are to be faithful in sharing the good news, because that's how God calls the people to himself, is through the good news of Jesus Christ. And then last week, we reintroduced ourselves to Jesus' very challenging definition of what a disciple is. And with such understanding, we see why Jesus would say, count the cost. I mean, when you lay it out like he lays it out, it makes perfect sense to go count the cost of following him and being his disciple. And this morning, I want us to take a look at the basic elements that make up the function of a church, without which that thing, whatever you want to call it, would technically not be a church. There are 4 elements that make up an actual church, and if you don't have these, if you're not participating in these things, you're really not part of something that is a true New Testament church. So in other words, when the assembly or congregation, again, I'm trying to build on all the messages from that we started, when the assembly or congregation of called out ones, those called out by God, respond, and remember class, we know how we respond with repentance toward God and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then we enter into the process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus over time, and we do that through the instrument of discipleship. When all of those individuals come together, when they come to gather, what do they do? What do all of those people that are part of the ecclesia, what do they do? So take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you are here this morning and you do not have a Bible, that is okay. Look under one of the chairs in front of you there, pull out that ESV Bible and open it up to page 910. That will get you to the section of Acts chapter 2 that we're going to be focusing on. We're going to be zeroing in on verses 42 through 47, but I'm going to read a good bit more than that because I think we kind of need a little bit of the context to help us. But we're going to do that, and I hope you'll be patient with me there, as it is a little much to read. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and do a work in us. Father God, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we are so thankful for the worship thus far that we have gotten to experience, and just how such beautiful, solid theology and our opportunity to sing, to take the deep breath, and to give you the praise and glory and honor for who you are as creator and owner and sustainer and provider and all that you are. Lord, we thank you that just sets the table, that just tenderizes our hearts this morning. It allows us to really focus on you, and what matters is you, and glorifying you and worshiping you. And now, Lord, as our hearts are pliable, we ask for that. We ask for the things that we know are after your own heart, God, that we would hear from you, Lord, through your word today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do what only he can do and take the word and enlighten us, open our hearts and minds, that we might receive a personal word, a corporate word, that we might be better equipped when we leave here to love you more, to know how wonderful you are just a little bit more, to have a little taste, a pre-taste of heaven, a foretaste, and that we would look forward to representing you and spending time with you this week. So God, just whatever work you want to do in us and through us today, we say yes and amen to it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 2, if you'll find verse 22, I'm going to go from 22 all the way to 47, so hold on. Here's Peter in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 22 he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you have not abandoned my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would sit one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here we have Peter's great sermon, and coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. These tongues of fire came down, and then all of these different ethnic groups were hearing the gospel in their own language, and they were just, you know, they're being blown away by all this. And so Peter's addressing this, and we see the beginning of the church, and it's clear that Jesus Christ is the one building it. He's building it upon the proper and saving confession of himself. And Peter takes the experience of the coming of the Holy Spirit and he points back to the Old Testament prediction of it, but he doesn't just stay there. He points to the Old Testament prediction, but then he also points to Jesus and the purpose for which he came and the purpose for which he died and the purpose for which he was raised. And a few important things just to kind of take in here before we hit the focal passages include the following. This was the plan. This was the plan of God from the very beginning. One, that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be crucified. That death could not hold Jesus because he is the source and the author of all life. That David pointed to Jesus hundreds of years earlier. And notice in verse 33, it's Jesus who promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and specifically it's Jesus who is pouring the Spirit out as Peter speaks. Also notice in verse 38 that the response to God is what? Repentance toward Him and faith in Jesus Christ as evidenced by public believers' baptism. Verse 39 tells us this salvation is for who? It's for everyone, Jews, those who are near, and the far-off Gentiles, which, praise the Lord, includes most of us, and everyone specifically whom the Lord God calls to Himself. So you see that calling there and calling for a response. And then in verse 41, you have those who received the word through Peter here, and they become part of the church. And next we see what this group of called out ones were all about in verses 42 and following. So we see how the church functioned. And from my time in these verses, I offer you the following. Number one, we see the specific character of the church Christ is building. He's not just building any church, He's building His church, and it's a very specific church, and it's characterized by certain things, and we want to look at that this morning. Again, Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I shared that specific verse with you several weeks ago, really at the end of the Philippians study, kind of as we began this current series. And immediately what we see is following the Lord adding to the church on the day of Pentecost, all who were added came together. And these came together daily. Now, this didn't last forever, but it did last a significant period of time, up to about 2 years. It lasted long enough to establish these four functions of the church. The fourfold function of the church we see listed here are: one, the apostles' teaching; two, the fellowship; three, the breaking of bread; and four, the prayers. And surely you notice by just reading it and hearing it, you know, coming out of my mouth read in that way, you notice that each of these has the definite article, the word "the" in front of all of them. So they are specific and unique. And so first you have the ministry of the word, the apostles' teaching. And the apostle teaching, of course, would have, you know, included the Old Testament scriptures, but it would have included Jesus' early teaching, as well as the teaching that He gave between the time He was raised and the 40 days time He ascended to the Father. So recall that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, that commission was what? Go therefore and make disciples, which is, we talked about that, you know, that last week. What is a disciple? But He said, go make disciples of all nations, of all ethnic people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. So that would have been top priority, and therefore we see it here listed first in this fourfold function of the church. And I really don't think we understand how important this is. Or we certainly can always understand it with greater emphasis. We need, even daily through our quiet times, exposure to the Word of God, and we need it together. We need it corporately. We need it together. You know, most churches in modern times report that there is a larger number of people in their worship service than there is in Bible study or Bible fellowship or Sunday school or whatever you want to call it. And you say, well, why is that? And say, well, you know, we probably know why that is, because that's where, you know, if a family or an individual is going to, you know, seek the Lord for a church home, they're going to probably start with the worship service. The guests are going to enter the worship service first, most likely. But it's not just that. It's not only guests, it's members. Most modern churches will report that more of their members are in worship than they are in Bible fellowship. And every Christian needs to gather with others around the Word of God. We do so on Sunday morning. We do so on Wednesday evening. We do so in other groups and other opportunities that take place at various times. And we need to hear, and we need to be instructed, and very importantly, we need to be corrected by the teaching and the insights of one another. If not, what will be produced is an immature believer at best, assuming the person is truly born again. Think about it this way. Back when Jesus after his resurrection, he appeared in numerous ways in different situations and circumstances, but he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. And if you remember that, he stayed with them and he opened up the scriptures about himself from the Old Testament to these two very depressed and discouraged men. And so he does this and he breaks bread with them and then he disappears from their sight. And the words that they had that came from their mouths was, "Did not our hearts burn within us? Did not our hearts burn within us?" So there's a burning effect. And when you think about burning, burning does a lot of things. Burning kindles a flame. It stokes a fire, if you will. It lights something up in you. But burning also has a purifying effect on anything and everything. I'll give you a kind of a rough example. When I say rough, I hope you'll bear with me. As most of you know, a couple weeks ago I had cataract surgery on this left eye. So I can see you really good if I do this. I couldn't tell you who you are or you could say anything to me, wave your hand. I couldn't tell you nothing on the other eye. So I'm looking forward to the second eye. So when I went this past Thursday for my follow-up appointment with Dr. Reardon at Southern Eye Associates, he was thrilled. This is not a very emotional man. This is an extremely brilliant surgeon and just pretty much just the facts. But he was very emotional and very excited about what my numbers were and what I was seeing. And he goes, "Man, is this not awesome?" You know, I'm thinking, you know, Angie's like, "He says this every day. You know, how can he be this excited?" But he was really excited for me. And I thought, well, I hope this is what we're hoping for. But anyway, so he was really excited. And so I just had to ask. I said, "You know, I'm just amazed that they can do this. I mean, you think about it. They go into your eyeball and they pull something out, dude, and they put something in and you don't die." I mean, I had to ask him. I said, "Who started this stuff? Who was like the first people?" And he jumped right on it. I mean, this guy's so smart. He goes, "Actually, the first people to perform this operation were the ancient Egyptians." And he said, "What they would do is they would take a piping hot stick and they would stick it in." I was like, "Oh, okay." I'm like, "Okay, I don't know that I want to know all that." But he said, "That's what they would do. They would enter the eyeball with a stick or a pin that they had, I guess, you know, sanitized with fire." And I'm thinking, you know, I guess if you just can't see, you're about to get to a point where you'd be willing to do about anything. And he said, "And that's who started it, and they performed that." And I thought, man, I thank the Lord for anesthesia and numbing drops and all of that kind of stuff. I just couldn't imagine that. But you think about it. Why do they do that? Why do they take the stick and light it up? Because just like, you know, boiling water or something like that, you've got to kill the germs. You've got to create an effect, a purifying effect. And that's what burning does. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. Burning, purifying impact from the Word of God of us gathering together around the Word. So my question to you and my question to me is this: does your heart burn both for the Word and from the Word? Now, I promise you, if you will choose to expose yourself to time in the Word with other believers, the burning will come. The burning in your heart and the burning purifying effect will take place. One of my former pastors used to say very simply, sin will keep you from the Bible, and the Bible will keep you from sin. There's a burning purifying effect. So, please take that into consideration. So we see the ministry of the Word, the apostles' teaching. Second, we see the fellowship. The fellowship. Time together, just being with each other, is also very important. It is literally one of the four functions of the church. So many scriptures talk about the one another's in the Bible. And when you see them in Scripture, the one you see the most, the word you see in front of the one another's more than anything else, is love one another. Love one another. Hard to do that if you're not experiencing the fellowship, if you're not together. I would say even if you're not together in the Word around with other folks. So it's hard to do that if you're not fellowshipping together. Scripture also says serve one another, greet one another, encourage one another, exhort one another. You can't do any of those things if you're not in fellowship. And then kind of along that same lines, there's the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread surely is most certainly includes gathering together to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper, and we do that, but this would also have included having real meals together. And that's something we sort of do, but we are working on. One of the changes of our schedule of moving truth trackers and such to Wednesday night is it's going to open up Sunday evenings and Sunday afternoons for us to be able to give emphasis to one of the four functions of the church. And so I think this is one of those things that, I don't know, maybe Baptists don't get enough credit for, because, or maybe you're made fun of because of, because there's a rumor out there that we like to eat. I don't know if you've heard this or not, and I think there's even a more specific rumor that we like to eat chicken for some reason. What are we the only ones on the corner market? Why does nobody else? You ever heard anybody? You know them Presbyterians, they just belly up to the trough and eat all the chicken they want. You never hear that. You just hear it about Baptists for some reason. And one of the things I think is happening, I think we've gotten away from this. I think we've gotten away from the fellowship and from the breaking of bread together in the church. And the reason I think that's happened is because over the years, say the last 50 years, there's been such an attack on the Word of God that the church has doubled down and said, we're going to be about the Word. Just as Carlos said, we are Hampton Heights. We want to have a high view of God and a high view of His Word. We need to have worship services that are filled with the public reading of Scripture. We need to have the apostles' teaching. We need to be around the Word together, and that's all true and good. The Word needs to be central. But it's the same Word that says to have the fellowship and the breaking of bread. So it's like we've got to make sure that we're going, yeah, we're about the Word. Well, if the Word's teaching this, then we need to make this a priority as well. And this can be done in large church-wide gatherings, and we will do that. It can also be done in homes and in other venues and in small groups. It can happen on the campus or off. But it's an important part of what it means to be the church. And so if we're not in fellowship, if we're not meeting together outside of this time, if we're not having meals together, we are failing to be a true New Testament church. And then finally, the prayers. You know, it's just, that's one of those odd things. You go, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Wouldn't they say just and pray or prayers in general? No. How important is prayer? I'm quite sure more important than I know and you know, and quite sure more important than we know by personal experience. Let me think about it this way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took time away from healing people, away from sharing the gospel, away from doing all of these other things He could be doing in order to pray. He took time away from healing diseases. You're thinking, what could be more important? Apparently there is more important, and it was praying to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed to the Father, and now that same Jesus prays for us at the right hand of the Father. A couple pages over in Acts 4:31, you can turn it if you want to, you don't have to, but maybe not even a page over. Scripture says, and when they had prayed, okay, when the disciples had gathered, when the church had gathered, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. This is a characteristic of the church. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus' disciples could not help a man whose son had was possessed by a demon. And so Jesus shows up, he heals the boy, no problem, and then the disciples come to him a little later, kind of on the side, and say, hey man, why couldn't we do this? And he says, this kind only comes out by prayer, and then some manuscripts say fasting, but they all say prayer. Do you ever wonder, if you don't, you should, I'm asking myself the same question, do you ever wonder what might happen if we prayed more together? What might happen if we prayed more together? The goal of the Greater Works prayer ministry, the primary prayer ministry of the church, has been and continues to be no less than 100% of the members of Hampton Heights Baptist Church actively participating in prayer together in groups once a month. It's not a huge commitment. It's once a month to say, come together. This is what the church is about. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. This is one of the ways that we do this. And we're nowhere near that. We are nowhere near 100% of our people participating in this. But we have many who do. Many faithful who do, and God is answering those prayers. And I know some don't participate there. I know when your Bible fellowship group prays, some of you don't participate. I know on Wednesday night, there's a lot of you who don't come to refuel and pray. But you can learn to overcome your fear of praying. Or you can just pray silently until you do. And I'm sensitive as all get out to that. I try to be, because I've shared with you before, that was my experience. I did not want to pray. I was afraid the teacher or the preacher, somebody's going to ask me to pray. And I never wanted that. You know, that was one of my introductions. Hi, I'm Gene Ormby. And if you ever ask me to pray, I'll never come back to your church. I mean, whoa. Like, hey, you know what? I'm just making it clear. I don't want that. I do not want to be put on the spot like that. I don't like to be put on the spot today as it is, but but it took me a while. But I promise you, you can grow to pray with other believers, but you kind of got to show up first to do it. You can pray silently until you do. Now, the key word here in all of this verse, Acts 2:42, is devoted. That's the critical part here, devoted. The church, if it is a church, is to be devoted to these four things. They're not just to be something that, yeah, we have those at our church. No. We're to be devoted to these things. The Greek word for devoted is proskartereo. It means to persist in adherence to a thing, to be intently engaged, to attend constantly to. So if you hear nothing else but this, please hear this. A devoted church is comprised of devoted members. A church will only be as devoted as the individual members are devoted. Just as Paul used the human body to illustrate the body of Christ, the church with all the parts needing each other to function, a church will only be as devoted as each individual member is devoted. So the challenge is, let us be individually and as a result collectively devoted to these four characteristics. So number one, these are the specific characteristics of the church Jesus is building. If they don't have this, it's not Jesus' church. Second, we not only see what the church is characterized by, we see the impact of a devoted church. Look at 43 through 46. He says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." You see, when the church is devoted to the word, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer, the church is impacted first. We don't really have any business worrying or trying to impact the world until we are first changed and we are being impacted. Verse 33 says, "And awe came upon every soul." Awe came upon every soul. Awe, which is where we get our word awesome, is a word, and I give full credit this to Debbie Presley, because she drove this home at many years ago in my presence. Awe is a word reserved only for God. Awe is a word reserved only for God. So your marriage is not awesome. Your ice cream is not awesome. The chocolates that the ladies are going to enjoy at the wedding shower are not awesome. They might be very good, but only God is awesome. And that's why we stand in awe of you. We don't stand in awe of anybody else. Awe came upon every soul. Awe is reserved for God. The people grew in awe of God because they were experiencing Him among them. Wonders, amazing things were happening. And here's the deal. When one is devoted to the four elements that make up a church, one is then very aware when God is doing what God does, and God does awesome things. When devoted to the Word, you get to see God direct your life and direct those around you that you study the Word of God with. When you're devoted to the fellowship, you're aware of God's hands upon the lives of others and they get to see God's hand upon your life. When you're devoted to the breaking of bread, you see God use, yes, the Lord's Supper to evaluate the spiritual condition of others, even draw members to himself, as well as your own spiritual condition. When you gather for a meal together, you share the goodness of God and with each other, and each person brings something they contribute to the table, so you get to see the provision of God. You see His hand involved in that. And when you're devoted to prayer, not only do you know the answers to those prayers, but when you cry out to the Lord on behalf of somebody else, and when somebody else cries out to God on your behalf, that is an expression of love you can't get anyplace else. And just that experience of love by being prayed for and praying for someone else is healing in itself. And you want more and more of it. What do we see happening here in this church, this ecclesia? We see needs being made aware of. We see needs being met. We see the total uniqueness of a sovereign God as how he brings just the specific people together who are perfectly able and equipped to meet each other's needs. You also see something else. You see discipleship. That very hard word we talked about last week. You see disciples of Jesus being protected from materialism and selfishness as they are brought face to face with one another's needs, needs of people they are growing to love more and more. Look, I can make I can send an email out. I could stand up on a hill and shout it real loud and tell you that there are needs that you could meet. But if you're sitting next to the person in Bible study or in prayer and they're praying, saying, God, please help us with this situation. Would you help us? And you're sitting there going, I can meet that need. I love this person. Man, I'm going to go meet that need. You're going to be much more motivated to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the person's need that you know and love because you're part of the church. You're part of this ecclesia versus just some general, general request. You also see here at the end of verse 46 that one result of being committed to the four functions of the church is glad and generous hearts. Glad and generous hearts. See, it's a beautiful thing when the church is devoted to the four functions. Third, we close with this. We see God building his kingdom through a devoted church. God will not build his kingdom just any old way. He builds his kingdom through a devoted church. Look again at verse 47, really just kind of the last part of 46 into 47. It says, breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Those glad and generous hearts have an object. You can't be generous without experiencing the generosity of God. What's flowing out of the church is the generosity that they've experienced personally, because when you've got a generous God, it's going to make you a generous person. When you're glad, why are you glad? You're glad, you're thankful to God. So glad and generous hearts are worshiping hearts. They're worshiping hearts. And the Lord, it says here, granted favor with some of the people. No, it says, and they were granted favor with all the people. That means those not part of the church held these disciples in high esteem. Those not part of the church yet. They saw something. They valued something. They might have been a holy jealousy taking place there. And who added new disciples to the church? The Lord did. Jesus, the builder of his church. And he builds through devoted churches comprised of devoted members. Listen, your devotion or lack thereof, my devotion or lack thereof impacts more than you and more than me. It does. There's more on the line than just you missing out. Listen, if you attend worship service only, are you missing out? You most certainly are. Are you missing out on the ministry of the Word through Bible fellowship? Yes, you are. The fellowship, most definitely. If you're not part of the prayers, which take place in many forms at Hampton Heights, are you missing a blessing? More than you know and more than I can describe to you. But if you're not devoted to these things, then the body of Christ is missing your devotion, and who knows what the Lord might do? Who knows what all the Lord might do? Not us. He does the work. We're just here to be obedient. Who knows what all the Lord might do? Who knows the joy we might share and the growth, both spiritually in our personal lives and numerically in the church, all that we might experience together? So here it is. As Adrian Rogers used to put it, big, plain, and straight. If you're not part of the four functions of the church, if you're not devoted to the worship or the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayer, will you be? If you're not part of a Bible fellowship group, will you join one? If you're not participating in the Greater Works Prayer Ministry, will you do so? I've asked this past week, I said, will one or two of you take on coordinating church socials and the supper clubs that we want to put together? And praise the Lord, I got one person who stepped up and said they would be willing to be part of a team. But they need at least one, maybe two others. I'd prefer it be someone with no significant place of service, someone who can write an email, who can look at a calendar, who can put a few things together, who can take names of people who will sign up for the supper clubs and just organize that. It's not that complicated. It can be done, but we need someone or a couple of someones to help us be a devoted church, because the fellowship and the breaking of bread is part of that. So I think most anybody could qualify to do that, and I would hope maybe that some additional folks would step up. So as Carlos and the worship team come, I'm gonna pray, but my invitation is really, really simple this morning, and it's this: what is the Lord saying to you? What is the Lord saying to you through His Word? What would it take for us individually to be devoted members comprising a devoted church and see what God would do? Let's pray. Father God, we come before You once again in the strong name of Jesus. And we're thankful that we do not have to wonder what a church is, what a church does, and whether we're doing it right. You have given us very clear instructions and really marching orders, and they're wonderful. They're wonderful for us. Lord, I think of the scripture that says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Lord, you've not called us to be only about the apostles' teaching. Only a bunch of eggheads studying words and phrases and vocabulary and parsing Greek and Hebrew terms and just sitting around trying to figure out how smart we can be and how much we can know. Though You do call us to learn and grow, but You call us to love. You call us to relationships. You call us to love one another in such a way that we give to one another. We meet one another's needs. We reflect You. You really are calling us to be little Jesuses, little Christ, that we're becoming more and more like the sacrificial Son of God with power and with love and with joy, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Lord, thank You so much for what You called us to. And God, I just pray that if there be anybody here this morning that can honestly do a self-evaluation and go, I'm just not into any of that. There is nothing about the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer that just really, I mean, you know, y'all enjoy that, but that's just not me. Please, God, would You bring conviction of lostness on them? And for those who are partly committed, I pray that this would be a day to go, where am I and what do I need to do to truly look one day and stand before God and be able to say, I was a devoted follower of Jesus. I was devoted to the church as Jesus is building it. And I pray that would happen. And I pray we'd make those adjustments. So Lord, help us to be devoted and see what You'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.